Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 32. It's the only place that we will be this morning. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32, I want to bring a word this morning concerning a manifestation of the Lord in a hard place. Jeremiah 32, we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 15. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it, and Zedekiah king of Judah shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed.'" Jeremiah has been bringing a word to Judah. This is during the time of the divided kingdom of Israel. Zedekiah is the king of Judah. And Babylon, or the Chaldeans working with Babylon, have surrounded the city of Israel, have laid siege to it. And the Lord has given more than once, many times through Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord has given the word that Israel will not be, or Judah will not be delivered from this, that they will be turned over. God will turn them over to the Babylonians because of their sin, because of their rebellion. They will be turned over to the Babylonians for a season. They will be carried away into captivity. And so Zedekiah is angry because of this prophecy, and he shuts Jeremiah up in prison. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, Buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it.' Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed, and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land.'" So we are looking right now this morning at Jeremiah. He is called the weeping prophet. This man was an unusual prophet of God in the Old Testament. He was an amazing man because he could be, on one hand, he could be fiery and firm, but it was always accompanied by tears. He is a broken man, and what I mean by that is he is broken for the people, and he is obedient to the Lord, and he brings the words of judgment that the Lord gives him, but it's always with tears, it's always with sorrow. And so he goes proclaiming what God says with fire and with firmness, but at the same time with a broken heart and with tears, because he has the love of the Lord within him. He is a tender, broken, loving man. And so he goes before the people with his prophecy. Keep in mind, Jeremiah has been preaching an unpopular message for 42 years. 42 years he's preached and he doesn't have a following to speak of. There may be a little handful who listen to him because God always has a remnant. Amen? There's always a remnant. No matter how bad things are, God has that little group of called out ones who still listen to his voice. But he is speaking to all of the nation of Israel and to all of Judah. And in those times, he is by and large rejected. That wouldn't fly very well in today's Christian society, to preach an unpopular message for 42 years. And they look at you and say, well, where are the numbers? And why aren't you popular? You must not be preaching something right. But Jeremiah was faithful to the word that the Lord had given him. And so this remnant was there, and Jeremiah was faithful. Keep in mind that the nation of Israel, I'm trying to throw a little context in here for you, a little history. The nation of Israel was living in the memory of Josiah. Only three kings back, Josiah had led the people in a semi-revival. In other words, he had turned, served the Lord with all of his heart, and he sought to lead Israel to a place of great national revival. And there was somewhat of a turning to the Lord. But during that time, he was always praying for a true revival, for God to move in a mighty way and turn the entire nation truly to him. And God spoke to Josiah, and he said, this is not going to last. The people are going to be judged, listen to this, because they love you, Josiah. The little bit of revival that there seems to be and following you that there seems to be is because they love you, Josiah. They don't love me. That's an interesting thing to understand, that when a nation, when someone popular is leading a nation, they can sway people very easily. But God says that we are to love him above all else. And so these people were in love with the popular king. They liked Josiah. Excuse me. They liked the things that he said. But God says judgment is still coming. And so very quickly, two kings served after Josiah, 3 months each. And then Zedekiah comes to the throne. Zedekiah is a weak man, and he is an ungodly man. Jeremiah continues to prophesy. And not in the scripture we read, but in another place, God speaks to Jeremiah and tells the people of Judah. He says, you're like the ocean. He said, I set the boundaries of the ocean. The sand of the seashore is its boundaries. And I put it there as a bank, an embankment. And I said, this is your boundary, O mighty ocean, this far and no further. And the ocean obeys my voice and stays within its boundaries. But you, O Judah, you are more rebellious than the ocean. You will not maintain the borders that I set, the laws that I set. You will not keep the things that I say. You will not cherish me above all else. And you keep breaking forth out of the boundaries, breaking forth out of the parameters that I have set for you. And so God says you will be carried off as a nation into captivity in Babylon. And thus we enter the story. In this chapter, Zedekiah has thrown Jeremiah into prison because of his unpopular message. Now we know that God has a covenant with Israel, and even when Israel goes off into captivity, God resurrects the nation, brings it back, and it's happened on multiple occasions. But in the natural sense of the word at this point, Israel and Judah was facing death as a nation for a season. Now, this is where some of you would think, well, Pastor Mark is probably going to preach an end time sermon, because I could take this passage of scripture and I could talk to you about where we are, and I could talk to you about a dying nation that's under the judgment of God, and I could use this message and it would be very true, and I could talk again about where we are and what God is saying to us. But that's not the way that the Lord led me this morning. Perhaps you will see it and you will hear it in the message. But I want to talk to you about hard places, prison houses. I want to talk to you about those places in your life that you find yourself trapped. Those places where it seems that you have been surrounded by the enemy, or you have been shut up in a prison because of your circumstances. This morning you may be in a place, or those of you who listen on the internet, you may find yourself in a place where your circumstances are such that you would call it a prison. You'd say, I am trapped, I am in prison, I cannot get out of this place. How do I bear this? How do I stand this? How do I continue to serve God in a place like this? Maybe you're in a place of just such weighty and heavy circumstances that you think that you will not be able to endure. In verse 6, as Jeremiah is in the prison and has been shut up behind bars, if you will look with me, verse 6, and Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. So here's Jeremiah. Here's Jeremiah. He's in a hard place. He's in a prison. And he receives word from his cousin. He receives word from the Lord. He's going to receive a visit from his cousin. But he receives a word from the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him and says, your cousin is going to come, and he's going to have a field that is for sale, and you're to buy it. I want you to let these words sink in for just a moment. We're going to dwell on it. But first, I want you to see that God's man or woman may be shut up in a prison. And even though God's man or woman is shut up in a prison, God is never shut out.
Amen.
No matter what your circumstance is this morning, and I am not trying to be clever with the word of God here, I want you to understand that no matter how difficult your circumstances are right now, I want to show you something in the word of God. God wants you to be a manifestation of his presence.
Amen.
In the hard place where you find yourself. In those places where typically we find ourselves going around and we complain to other people about our circumstances and we say, but I can't do this and I can't do that and oh, you just don't understand my circumstances. God wants you to understand. You may feel that you're in a prison, but he's not shut out of any prison. He is there with you and he cannot be excluded as long as you seek his face. And he has something to say to you. He will speak to you. He spoke to Jeremiah in this place. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the prison. Jeremiah receives the word of the Lord and he receives a direction from the Lord. And he listens to this direction and he hears what God is saying. And he says, your cousin is going to come and you're going to buy a field. What a grand thing. Listen to me for a moment. What a mystery. Do you ever stop to think about this? I ask you this morning, where does God dwell? Where does God live? And if I came to you one-on-one and I said, I'm doing a poll, where does God live? Some of you would say, well, he lives in heaven. And it would be true. And if I came to you and I said, where does God live? Some of you would say, well, he lives in the church, because where two or three are gathered, he's there in our name. So he lives in the church, and that would be true. But beloved, the amazing thing of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that from the time of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection till now, though he is God and he cannot be contained in a house, the Old Testament says, behold, no temple. They built a temple for him, but they understood it was just a meeting place, because God cannot be contained by any temple. He cannot be contained even by this planet. He is beyond all things, above, beyond. He exists in all places, all times, at once. He stands outside of time and space. He is eternal, invisible, in all places, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise God. But he dwells in no place until He comes in Christ. And after the crucifixion and the resurrection, redeemed man is the dwelling place of God. Do you understand the reality of this morning? If you are in a hard place, you hear these words, you've heard these words, they're not new to you. But tomorrow morning, when you're overwhelmed with your hard place, do you replay these words and do you cherish these words and do you believe and do you know that your heart is the dwelling place of the God of the universe? Or is he distant because the walls of your prison are closing in and you think, I just can't stand another day? Where is God in your prison? He dwells in the heart of believers. In the book of Revelation, we find John in prison, remember? John is exiled to an island prison called Patmos. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard a voice behind me, and it was like the sound of a trumpet. And Jesus begins to speak to John. In the Old Testament, in another place where Israel is carried off into captivity, we find Ezekiel in Babylon with all of the ones who have been carried to Babylon in captivity. And Ezekiel is by the banks of the river Chebar. He's in a place of captivity. He's in a prison place, and he is a slave. He's a captive in a foreign land. And yet he says, I looked up and I saw visions of God. The heavens were opened. In a hard place, everybody else in that place was hanging their harps on the willow trees. You remember from the book of Psalms? It says, we hung our harps on the willow trees and we were so broken and so sad we could not even sing the songs of Zion. But Ezekiel at the same time is saying, I looked up and the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Daniel was in a prison in the Old Testament. He was shut in. He was persecuted. And in that hard place, God spoke to him. God silenced the mouths of the lions. Joseph was in a prison. God favored him in the prison, gave him favor with the keeper of the prison and raised him up until he eventually was lifted and raised out of the prison, released from the prison. In the Word of God, we find this imagery of prisons over and over and over and over again. We find Peter and John in prison and an angel comes and sets them free. We find Paul and Silas in prison and they're praising God at midnight and the gates to the prison miraculously open and they're released. God finds no difficulty with your prison. And he finds no difficulty with being present to you and real to you in your hard place. He finds no difficulty in speaking to you in the hard place where you find yourself. This is your inheritance as a believer. This is, and we don't use this word often because all of our rights are given up to him because we submit our hearts to him. But legally speaking, in the Word of God, this is your right. Yes. As a believer.
Yes.
To have communion with your Father and yes. To receive the Word of the Lord, just as Jeremiah received
Amen.
The Word of the Lord. It is your privilege. Do you realize what a privilege you're missing in your hard place? How many months has it been since the word of the Lord came to you in your hard place? How long has it been since God spoke a word to your heart, gave you a direction because your eyes were on the prison bars and not upon what he was saying to you? What are you pursuing after all? What are you chasing after? I speak to all of you, no matter what age you are. My prayers that God is just, this is a time, these weeks are just a time that God is troubling you if necessary. It's not that I want you to be uncomfortable, but I want you to be right with God. And I want you to have the fullness of what God wants for you. And so what are you chasing after? What is your life? What are your plans? What are your goals? Picture yourself as you climb the ladder of your life, trying to get to somewhere that you've envisioned, trying to come to some place of success, trying to accomplish certain things in this life. I picture it this way. I think of people that are climbing their ladders of success, and they're climbing and they're climbing. It's leaning against the wall, and they're climbing and they're climbing. And finally, at some point, perhaps towards the latter years of their life, they reach the top of the ladder, and lo and behold, it was leaning against the wrong wall. They discover that it all means nothing. I'm stepping away from my notes for a minute, because this is the heart. This is what God wants you to hear. You have an opportunity in this life to take your life and invest it for God. And when I say that, it's not religious talk. You have the opportunity here, today, right now, to make a decision that you will invest your life in something that's going to matter for eternity. Something that is going to bring forth fruit. Something that is going to have eternal value. You have the opportunity this morning to make a decision in your heart and to respond to the Lord, to say, I will invest my life, my energy, my thoughts, my time serving you. I will give myself fully to you, because nothing else compares to what it means to be in the center of your will. That God has this plan for you. He told Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you, and they are of good things for you. A future and a hope. God has a better plan for you than you ever could dream up for your own life. But you can climb your whole life up the wrong ladder and find out you had it leaning against the wrong wall. What a tragedy. This is an eternal moment right now. Yes. Right now, you're either on a track where you're responding to the Lord in your heart, or you're not. Some of you maybe have walked with the Lord for many years, and yet you know that everything, it's like when you go to a ball game or something and you have binoculars and you look through them, but you have to get them focused, don't you? At first, everything's all blurry. And that's what your life is like right now. You've walked with the Lord for 20 years, and everything's blurry. There's no focus. It's the wrong wall, perhaps. This is an eternal moment. There's no person in this room that the Lord's not speaking to. Are you willing to invest now for something that is eternal? If you're not born again, if you've not received the Lord, you're at a place right now that God is speaking to your heart, and He's saying, what is everything else worth? Jesus said it this way, what does it matter if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? It doesn't matter what your prison may be this morning. God is bigger than your prison.
Amen.
He is wanting to speak something to you this morning. Jeremiah receives a word from the Lord, and soon his cousin comes with a business proposal. This is a strange set of circumstances. Here's the man. I'm away from my notes again. I'm probably in a minute I'll stumble. Here's a man in a prison, in a time of war. And listen to this little bit of background. His cousin comes from the area of the tribe of Benjamin, which has already been seized. It's a war-torn area. The enemy has already occupied Benjamin's territory. Hanamel comes, the cousin comes from Benjamin, and he comes to Jeremiah, and he says, buy this field in Benjamin, in war-torn area, talking to a man shut up in prison. He says, and I'm paraphrasing, I don't want it. And you are a relative, So you have the right of first refusal according to custom in Israel. It was legally appropriate for him to come to Jeremiah, but common sense says it was ridiculous. He comes to Jeremiah and says, I want you to buy something that I'm rejecting. Keep that in mind. So Jeremiah receives this word, this business proposal. Let's read verse 8 again. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. The right of the relative. Buy my field. God has already spoken and told Jeremiah that this was going to happen. Jeremiah has received a word in his hard place. And sometimes, in fact, most of the time, men and women of God, this is something practical for each one of you. When you believe that you have heard something from the Lord, a direction. When you believe that God is saying, this is a way that I want you to go, some new step, or something that He wants you to do or to act upon, I want you to keep these things in mind. Number one, that God does not put you in a place to rush and make hasty decisions. And God is faithful to confirm His word. In other words, you think that God is telling you something. We find over and over in the Word of God where God speaks to someone and they need a confirmation. God, is that really you? If that is you, I need to know so that I don't act upon something that I think is you, but perhaps is me. So Jeremiah says that when his cousin came, then he knew that it was the Word of the Lord. And that he was to act upon it. He did not keep this in mind. Of course, he was in prison. He could not go. But when God says, your cousin is going to come by this field, he didn't get ahead of God. And he didn't send a letter to Hanamel and say, why don't you bring the title deed on down here? God's already spoken to me. I'm going to buy your field. No. He didn't run ahead of God like we often do. He waited and let God confirm it. Hanamel came. He knew then that it was the Lord. And so he made the arrangements to buy the field. God is faithful to confirm His word. And sometimes in your prison, in your dark place, that is especially when you need confirmation. Because in your dark place, often your emotions are crowding in. And often you're acting out of despair. You want to get out of your situation so bad that you may hear God say, well, just divorce him. And you may be waiting a long time on confirmation. You may hear God saying, well, just buy a ticket to Spain. If you believe God is saying something, you weigh it out according to the Word of God first. And you wait for God to confirm it to you in some way so that you know that God has spoken to you. Amen. And He is faithful to do it. I've been through this many times in my life. When I have had to have a confirmation, God has confirmed things. Jeremiah is in the prison. I want you to see this because I want you to see yourself, many of you, in the light of this circumstance. Jeremiah is in prison, but he is led by the Spirit of God. Are you being led by the Spirit of God? Are you in the Word of God? Are you receiving the Word of God to your heart? Are you seeking His guidance to lead you and not acting according to your own emotions? Are you being obedient to the Lord? Jeremiah is in prison, yet he is led of the Spirit. He is a man of God in a hard place, but you're going to see he is manifesting the presence of the Lord right there where he is. God needs people. In fact, you may be in your hard place because God so wants someone to manifest His presence in a place like that, so that other people see, oh, she's in a hard place, but the Spirit of God is upon her. She's not responding according to the natural way that people usually respond. He's not acting like he used to act in bad circumstances. It's obvious that God is doing something in this. So Jeremiah is there. Imagine Hanamel. You know, I'm reading something here, so allow me a little liberty. I'm going to read something into this. Imagine Hanamel coming when he says, Jeremiah, by my field. The Lord has already used Jeremiah, if you remember, to prophesy the whole nation's going into Babylonian captivity. No one wants to hear it. Everybody's rejecting Jeremiah. Even Jeremiah's own family has stopped up their ears and don't want to hear anything that he says. So Hanamel comes, and again, if you will allow me the liberty here, maybe Hanamel is saying, you know what? You're preaching all of this stuff. Why don't you put your money where your mouth is? You say we're going off into Babylonian captivity, but you've also prophesied that God is going to bring us back out after a season, and that this place is going to flourish, and things will be bought and sold here again, and it's going to be a time of great prosperity. So if you believe that, buy my field, because I don't want it. And so now, even from his prison confinement, Jeremiah will be called upon to show his faith and his certainty in the Word of God in this hard place by his actions. The property in question was already occupied, as I said, by the enemy in a war zone. Listen to this. God is not telling Jeremiah that he will return to it. We know, we've read the scripture, Jeremiah buys the field, but God hasn't told Jeremiah, now Jeremiah, you're going to come back to it. 70 years the nation's going to be in Babylon, but Jeremiah is called forth to be a sign. He is called to show forth his faithfulness to the Word of God and to do this as an emblem or as a sign before the nation. Put your trust in God, because God is going to bring this nation back to this place. He's being told by the field in a war zone, even though we're all being taken away. There is a word for you this morning: by the field. Invest your life where it doesn't make sense to the natural mind. God is speaking this morning. Will you invest your life? Not think about it for 6 months, a year, and then it becomes 5 years and 10 years. Some of you, listen to me. I know you. Some of you have already done that. Some of you told God 10 years ago, I'll follow you. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll serve you with all of my heart. And now you're still just thinking about what that might mean. What have we learned in the book of 1 Corinthians? The natural man, that means the man who is not born of the Spirit of God, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. What does that mean? It means until you're born again and you have the Spirit of God living within you, you don't fully understand. You pick up this Bible and read it and you say, I don't understand a word that I'm reading. But when you begin to open your heart to what God is speaking to you, He sends His Spirit to begin to work in your life. Even if you're not born again, but you're sitting here and you're receiving, you're wanting to hear, God is beginning to do a work on the inside to make the way straight for Him to come and set up His dwelling place within your heart, within your life. Man is the dwelling place. Redeemed man is the dwelling place of God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. But the spiritual man can hear and receive from the Spirit of God, and the spiritual man may be called upon by God to do things that make no sense to the natural man. Are you with me? If you follow God, you're going to have friends who say, that makes no sense. Why would you do that? Why would you forgive that person? I'd go over there and slap them to the ground. And here you are forgiving them. because God says forgive. Jeremiah is being told to invest what he has in something that he cannot see at this time. It is a future thing. He is being called to sacrifice and invest in something here with eyes upon the future, with eyes upon the eternal. Keep in mind also that Hanamel rejected this field. And all around you will be people who reject this message, people who reject this treasure, people who reject the gospel, people who reject the kingdom of God. When you obey God by faith, you are investing in what other people are rejecting. Beloved, invest your life in something that counts. Invest your life in faith in Christ. There was a Christian minister and writer many years ago. His name was B.B. Warfield. He was a world-renowned theologian who taught at Princeton Seminary for 34 years until his death in 1921. Most of his insightful books are still in print today, but what many do not know is that in 1876, you young people, newlyweds and young married people, listen to this. What many do not know is that in 1876, at the age of 25, Warfield got married and he took his bride, Annie, on a honeymoon to Germany. While he was there, Annie was struck by lightning and she was permanently paralyzed. Warfield cared for her every day for the next 39 years until he laid her to rest in 1915. Because of her extraordinary needs, Warfield seldom left the house for more than 2 hours at a time. Most people would see that as a prison. How did he endure this trial with patience and joy without growing bitter at God? His thoughts, he wrote these thoughts on Romans 8:28 that may give a little insight. He said, "The fundamental thought is the universal government of God. All that comes to you," I pray that you can hear this morning, "all that comes to you is under his controlling hand. The secondary thought is the favor of God to those that love him. If he governs all, then nothing but good can befall those to whom he would do good. Though we are too weak to help ourselves and too blind to ask for what we need and can only groan in uninformed longings, he is the author in us of these very longings. And he will so govern all things that we shall reap only good from all that befalls us." You may be in what seems to be a hopeless situation, but no matter how bleak and discouraging your circumstances, remember Jeremiah, who bought property in a war zone. By faith, you can join him in laying hold of our all-powerful, gracious, holy God, who will fulfill his promises on our behalf. That man, B.B. Warfield, was a manifestation of the presence of God. 30-something years while he took care of his invalid wife, and while he also wrote and ministered, became a fountain of ministry whereby the presence of God was manifested. I have forgotten his name at the moment, but we had the privilege years ago in Georgia. We went to a prophecy conference, and one of the speakers there was the retiring or just retired head president of Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina. Wonderful man of God, served many years there, and they were devastated that he was leaving. He had served all of those years, and now his wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And he said, "She has served me all of these years while I served God, and now I will stay home and I will serve her as long as she lives." And the book that came out of that, and the times that he went and spoke and ministered, touched many, many lives. When he talked about what it means to be in a hard place and to minister the grace of God. Jesus told a parable. He said that a man found a treasure in a field. And it was so valuable, he went and sold everything that he had in order that he could purchase the field to get that treasure. This morning, that's all he is saying to you.
Yes.
He's saying, this is such a treasure. And it's right before your eyes. It's right here. But what does it mean to you? What is the value of it to you? Do you understand the value of what it means to know God and to be a manifestation of the presence of God everywhere that you go, even in your hard places, that you would be willing to give whatever it took, to give yourself, to invest your life in order to possess this treasure, to walk with the Lord by the field? That's what God's saying to you this morning. Buy the field. Don't wait another day and think, well, I'll think about it some more. Buy the field. His gift to you is a treasure that is more valuable than anything that this earth can offer. Some of you are torn. Listen to the foolishness, and yet we're all subject to it. I'm not pointing the finger, but listen to the foolishness of these things. You are torn between the treasure of Almighty God being offered to you and popularity with a few friends that you think are cool. And that is hindering you from this great treasure. You're torn between the treasure of Almighty God being manifest in your life and this path that you've chosen that you know is selfish. This thing that you have desired, or this way that you have chosen to go. God will lead us in careers. It's not to say that a career is wrong, but is it where God wants you? Are you doing something where you can serve God and it's what He has led you into? Or is it time to sit and reevaluate and say, God, I want to invest my life where you want me to be, that I might have this treasure? God will also, in that hard place, God will test your faith. God will test your faith, and He's probably been doing it. The question is, how have you passed the test? You're in a hard place. It seems like a prison. Your circumstances are just maybe horrendous. And God is giving you the opportunity to prove Him. I know that some people don't use that statement or that language, and it seems strange to them. We talk about proving God or God proving Himself to you, but it is biblical. Test me and try me, says the Lord in this, speaking of tithing. Prove me. And the old hymn of the church says, how I've proved Him over and over. How have you proved Him? You've proven Him when you respond in faith and He shows Himself to be faithful to you. When you believe you've heard a word from God and you keep your heart set upon it until you do get a confirmation, and then you take that step of faith to follow Him and He meets you in it and something glorious takes place. When you choose to forego something else in order to invest in the work of the Lord, to invest your time, your resources, your life, yourself, and God is present, and other people get ministered to through your life because the Holy Spirit uses you as a conduit to minister to others. What value? What could be more valuable? God will test your faith. You believe His word. But what will you do to show with your life that you believe His word? If Hanamel was saying, you know what, Jeremiah, put your money where your mouth is and practice what you preach, then likewise, God is calling you to practice what you say you believe. Practice what you proclaim. This man of God was in prison. He still heard the voice of God. Do you hear the voice of God? This man was in prison and he spoke what he knew to be true. He didn't hold it back. He continued to prophesy. This man was in prison. He received divine revelation from the Lord. This man was in prison and God spoke to him and said, is anything too hard for me? Because Jeremiah goes on and he says, God, you're saying this. And God says, is anything too hard for me? And Jeremiah knows that the power of God is real. This man was in prison and he believed in God's sovereignty and his goodness in all of this. In your prison, are you thinking that maybe God is a harsh taskmaster? In your prison, are you thinking God's not fair? In your prison, are you thinking God's really against me? He's trying to hurt me. Or do you trust in the goodness and the sovereignty of your Father? And Jeremiah in this prison was led by the Spirit. Are you led by the Spirit of God? This world is dying. And this is truly a prison house. And Hananel is like the world. The world has rejected the message. God's calling you to invest in it. Invest in what the world is rejecting. He's calling you to give yourself. Knowing that even though it seems that in the Word of God, and it's true that the church will appear to be overcome for a season, tribulation will come. And those who are the true church will be hidden away. Even though that is true, and it looks like the church is truly going to be carried away, we find that God in Christ returns with that church. Jeremiah said, they're going to take you off into Babylon, into captivity, but you're going to return. The church is going to go down into a time of tribulation. This isn't a message about whether you're raptured at the beginning, the middle, or the end of it. It doesn't matter. There's going to be a time of tribulation, and the Bible says that all who follow Christ will suffer tribulation. And this world is going to experience judgment, just as Jerusalem experienced judgment. But the Lord is going to keep His people, and He's going to bring them to a new, restored, and transformed planet. The earth will be changed completely. God promises good for you. I want to close by reminding you of something in this story. And this has to do with your very life. Because if you have been a student of the Word here, you remember that you are a spirit. You have a soul. And you live in a body. The soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. You're a spirit where the Spirit of God indwells you. In the deepest part of your being, you have a soul. Other people know you through your personality and the things that you speak. That is the expression of your soul. And you live in a body, and the Bible calls it a vessel of clay. So Jeremiah takes the money that he has and he purchases the field. And as is the custom of that day, there are two title deeds or two purchase deeds. One is sealed. It is rolled up and it's sealed with wax. And it's never to be opened again until the owner finds a need to open it in order to prove something. Because curled around it is another copy of the purchase deed signed. And it is unsealed. It can be read by anyone at any time. The sealed one is a proof and a testimony in case anybody tried to alter the one that is open and unsealed. If Jeremiah were to return and come back to that place, he could dig up that earthen vessel and he could take the two documents out of it. And if something didn't look right to him with the outer one, he could unseal the one on the inside. And it's proof that this is his property. So he takes the purchase deed, the first purchase deed, he seals it. And he takes the second purchase deed and he coils it around it, unsealed. And he puts it down into an earthen vessel, which would then be buried in the field as proof that this belongs to Jeremiah. The inner seal represents your spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to you, the Bible says, as a seal. Amen. to seal you until Jesus comes back to claim that which belongs to Him. The Holy Spirit in your life, that presence of God that can be manifest in a prison, that presence of God in your life that carries you, that speaks to you, that makes Jesus real to you every day. That Spirit of God in your inner man, in the spirit, in the deepest part of your being, is the purchase deed that you belong to Jesus Christ. And one day He's coming again.
Yes.
And that scroll says, I belong to Him.
Amen.
But the Bible says that we are also letters, epistles. We are letters that are read by all men. That's what Paul said of the apostles. Our lives are letters read by other people that show forth what God is doing in our life. And it testifies. It's not sealed. It's open so other people can see who we belong to. And so the second scroll is wrapped around the first. It represents your soul. It represents all the things you speak and say, your personality, the things about you that have been transformed by the Lord because you've been sealed in the inner man by the Spirit of God. Your soul is being changed, transformed, so that you have a testimony, you have a witness. You are a letter written by God and read by other people. You're the scroll. Your soul is the scroll that is wrapped around the other one and placed. The Bible says we have this treasure. What treasure? The Spirit of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, vessels of clay. That's what we are. We have this treasure in vessels of clay that God's power might be manifest, that it is Him and not us. Clay is easily broken. Clay is earthly. But one day Jesus is coming back, and He's going to take those that He has sealed by His Spirit, and we're going to be transformed. We will no longer be vessels of clay. We're going to be transformed into the image of the Son of God, that we will be like Him. And that heritage belongs to those who will invest their life, invest their life now in something eternal that will be manifest then. You have before you this morning the opportunity. You've had it every time you've come together, every time you've heard the word, every time you think about the Lord during the week. You have that opportunity. But the Lord speaks to it this morning. And He says, how do you value me? What value do you place upon a relationship with me? What value do you place upon a life where I take you and I transform you and I make something beautiful out of your life? Only the Holy Spirit can speak that to you, because I can't think of enough words to say what I feel and what I want to convey to you. There aren't enough words in the English language to stress the terrible tragedy of what it is to miss the presence of God in your life every day, no matter if, even if you're in a hard place, that you would be a manifestation of the Spirit of Christ wherever you are, and that you would know what it's like to hear Him speak to you and give you direction, no matter how difficult your surroundings are. I'm going to ask you to stand. Paul, if you'll come. This morning, will you invest in what everybody else, the world, rejects? I think that one of the things that reveals the attitude of the heart is this right here. If everybody will look this way. When you see this laying at home on the table, what is the value of this to you? A believer that is indwelt by the Spirit of God, this right here, if your house was on fire, this is your greatest treasure. Of course, you're supposed to save your husband or your wife or your children. I know how minds work. This, the Word of God, is everything. If you're a believer, it speaks to you. You know that it's real, and you have a relationship with the Lord beginning with this. I just invite you to yield your heart afresh. It may be the 1,000th time that you've done it. It doesn't matter. That you truly yield your heart to the Lord this morning, wherever